One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
So as I mentioned earlier, we are finishing off our series that we have been doing called The Gospel for Nobodies. And so quite excited, but also nervous to end off the series, as this was quite a challenging passage for me to cover and to explore. And so Sean will know I was bugging him very late last night still about this passage. But I trust that God's blessing and word and spirit has given us a message this evening. And so the past couple of weeks, we have been doing a series called The Gospel for Nobodies. Each week, we have looked at how Jesus patiently and graciously shares the gospel and welcomes people into his kingdom. It is amazing how, if we had to be true to ourselves, how many of these people we often would walk past or ignore as we choose to exclude them from receiving the good news. Some of these people we walk past were prostitutes, was the blind man or the diseased man. And the more we read these stories, the more I began to realize that they weren't about these individuals, but they were more about Jesus, the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves. Now, if any of these last few weeks have challenged you, I'm sure that tonight will open your eyes to an even greater reality and understanding of the cross and of Jesus, which is so awesome as we lead into Holy Week. So keep that in the back of your mind. Now, on reading or hearing this passage this evening, some of you might have realized that our passage for this evening encompasses a Good Friday reading, the seven words of the cross. But I would like us to move beyond that this evening as we have or take a closer look at each one of the seven words on Friday. That is what we will be doing. But tonight, our focal point is that of the condemned on the cross. So here we have two criminals and Jesus on the cross. And I guess our natural train of thought is, what did these men do to deserve this kind of death? And although this question is valid, I'm not sure that it is of too much importance to us this evening. All we know is that there were three men that the Romans wanted to use to set an example for all. The Romans were saying, if you go against us and our leadership, we will go against you, even unto death on a cross. We won't accept rebels or anyone that goes according to our rules and our laws. Now we know that Jesus was falsely accused and that Pilate gave in to the will of the crowds and that Jesus was there, and that is why Jesus was there. But we do not know much about the other two men. All we are told is that they are criminals, men whom have broken the law in a way that deserves such a harsh punishment of losing one's life in a brutal and painful manner. The one criminal saw the sign above Jesus' head and began to mock him, almost taunting and testing him. Perhaps he just could not deal with what was happening to him and so tried to make himself feel better by mocking Jesus, often what our bullies do today. But the criminal on the other side was outraged by this, as he saw something that day that had changed his life forever. Here is a man who has been ruler of his own life. We are not entirely sure what he has done, but clearly he did something wrong to deserve crucifixion. So what is it that he saw? What was it that was said that caused this hardened criminal to defend and cry out to Jesus? What did this criminal see in Jesus? What did he see in the cross that clearly changed his life instantly? Now, if we read the passage from a bit earlier on, from verse 26, we would find out how Jesus came carrying his cross and how the women were crying for him. And Jesus turns around and says, "Don't cry for me, rather cry for yourselves." And then we read about how the soldiers were mocking him and teasing him, and they give him that vinegar sponge. So what was it that he saw? Was it perhaps that despite his pain and suffering, Jesus tells the woman to stop crying for him and to rather cry for and worry about their own futures? Was it perhaps the fact that despite how tired and angry and drained Jesus must have been, he still has the patience and grace to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Was it perhaps the mocking, testing, and teasing of the soldiers? Was it perhaps that despite being sentenced to death for a life lived in crime, the other criminal had the audacity to mock Jesus and say that he must take them with him wherever he is going? So as our criminal on the cross looks upon the scene and ponders, perhaps it was that our criminal's heart was softened as he saw a king, the king. He saw Jesus for whom he truly is and not what the others were mockingly saying he was. A man who welcomes and accepts all despite what they have or haven't done in their lives. A man who does not judge our pasts, but is only concerned with our future. I'm sure that this criminal, despite the sign above Jesus' head, saw the king, a man whose heart is for the nobodies. The criminal, I guess, had one of two choices. He could choose to allow the hardships and the difficulties of his life to make him better, or it could make him bitter. He could choose to allow the hardships and difficulties of his life to make him better or to make him bitter. And this criminal's eyes were opened to the truth, and nothing was going to keep him silent. And I love how he rebukes the other criminal. He turns to him and he says, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? I mean, we are dying here, buddy, and you are still choosing a life of rebellion, rudeness, and crime? I mean, hello, rather make the last bit worthwhile. Don't you fear God?" And what a powerful question. Don't you fear God? Now, to fear God, I believe, means not to be scared of God, but rather to place him first and foremost in one's life. This criminal was making the choice to accept Christ as the one true king. And can you see how awesome the presence of God is? And the presence of God is enough to change a city, a community, and even those who are condemned. No amount of preaching or worship or service can change a human heart. Only God can change a human heart, even on a cross. After having his eyes opened to the one and true king, this condemned man says something really interesting. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, what on earth does that statement mean? Well, at first I thought, well, perhaps this man is so ashamed of his past and the life that he has lived that he does not even feel worthy to enter into God's kingdom with him. So all he asks Jesus is just, please remember me. Kind of when we think one of our friends are getting famous and rich, we go, remember me when you're rich and famous. Is this man so ashamed about his life that he cannot even ask God directly to save him from his life of sin and wrongdoings? Perhaps, but I believe that his choice of words was a prayer saying, save me, Lord. He's asking the king to save him. He somehow sees in the crucified Jesus someone whom no situation, not even death on a cross, can defeat. And I believe that this criminal recognized that Jesus was the Son of God and decided to ask for mercy and pardon. He offers up this very simple prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, isn't that amazing? That no time is too late to turn to God and ask for mercy. No life is too far gone or lost to come to Christ. The best thing of this whole story for me was Jesus' response. Take a moment to picture this, to picture the scene. I mean, these men, we tend to forget when we read the story, are nailed to a cross. They are hurting and suffering. They're in pain. They're thirsty. Mouths are dry. Yet we read these as casual conversations. These conversations are not happening over a cup of coffee and a mug and bean on a nice padded seat. No. I mean, these men must have been in excruciating pain and exhausted. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a lot of pain or exhausted, I tend to get very irritated and snappy. There is no patience, and there is no time, especially, to listen to some criminal that now wants my time on my last few moments on my deathbed. But Jesus continues to amaze me. Here he is, in his last moments, once again sharing the gospel with whom we would consider a nobody. This man was important to Jesus, and he had time to listen to his plea and cry for mercy, even amidst his pain and suffering. The great thing is that without hesitation, Jesus replies with the famous Good Friday words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus accepts this man's repentance and gives him the promise that the condemned will be with him in paradise that very same day. How awesome is that? There were no conditions, or only after you have done this or that. There was no just give me time because I need to think about this because you have really, really hurt me. No. Jesus' love, grace, and mercy is immediate. In fact, God's grace is prevenient. It goes way before we ever come to the place that this poor condemned man came to say, please, forgive me. Jesus doesn't ask about this man's past. He is not interested. Jesus' response is, today, you will be with me in paradise. God's love and grace is immediate and freely given. It is not conditional. God's love does not exclude. All are welcome. Jesus saves this condemned man, this death-deserving criminal, right then and there. No ifs, buts, or only afters. All it required was a man whose heart was softened to God's grace, and eyes that were open to the love of Christ. The condemned man's eyes were fixed on the cross. And they were open to the love and grace of Christ, through which he became a beloved child of God. From being a nobody to a beloved child of God. Right to the very end, Jesus' mission and his reign was extended to the outcasts, to publicans, to diseased, to the sinners. But can you imagine for just a moment of how great God's love is, that it includes those we would condemn, frown upon, or even sentence to death? God loves us all, just as we are. All it takes is faith. Eyes fixed on the cross, as we will be doing this week, which is why I encourage you to join us. And a heart softened by the love of Christ. And all Jesus responds is, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Come, let us pray. Father God, as we come before you this evening and we hear this very challenging passage, we are perhaps reminded of how many people we tend to condemn, to exclude, or frown upon. Father, this week as we journey with you to the cross, may you help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, I pray that our eyes will be opened, as that criminal's eyes was opened that day, to see something in you, something special, a king, a man who loves us despite where we've been or where we're going, what we've done or what we haven't done, a man who loves us warts and all. I pray that we too would have our eyes open to that realization, not only within our own lives and for ourselves, but for those people around us, those nobodies that we tend to exclude from sharing in your good news and having their eyes opened to seeing you, your love, and your grace. Father, forgive us of those times when we have done that, when we have made people and led people to feel outcasted. And as we've journeyed with you the last couple of weeks, Father, we just learn of how you just reach right out there. You go straight up to those people and bring them back into your kingdom, to your family. Because in your kingdom, no one is excluded. Everyone is welcome and everyone is loved. And so, Father, I pray that for all of us, you will give us the strength and the wisdom and the eyes to see those whom we are excluding, whom we are classifying as a nobody, and help us and guide us to bring them back into your family, to your kingdom, to show them your grace, love, and mercy, which is reflected in and through the way that we behave towards them. So, Father, in the same breath, I pray for our hospitality commission, because that is really what it is. I pray a blessing upon it, the people that serve there. But ultimately, Father, this congregation is your hospitality commission. You have called each and every single one of us to go and make disciples of all nations. Didn't add anything about nobodies. Everyone is included. And so give each of us that special courage and wisdom to reach out and share your love with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.